Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of the Wise Shall Understand Bible study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, what shall befall the Jews in Israel in the last days? Going all the way back to Genesis, the Bible has a lot to say about what will happen to the Jewish people in the land of Israel in the last days. Would it surprise you to learn that we have arrived at the last days? Prophecy, even today, is coming true, is being fulfilled. God's word is being declared, and we get closer and closer and closer to major events in the Bible. Tonight, we're going to talk about one major event in the Bible which has already happened within our lifetime. That took place on May 14, 1948, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And we're going to be talking about what the Bible says will happen to the Jewish people in the last days. Now, let me just preface this program by saying this program is going to aggravate a fair amount of you people out there, because this program is not going to give you the Baptist interpretation or the Methodist interpretation or the charismatic interpretation of the last days. This program is going to give you the Bible believers' presentation of what God says will happen to the Jewish people and what will happen to the nation of Israel. And as you know, the scripture cannot be broken. So some of you are going to have some of your dearly held ideas about the last days and about the Jewish people. They're going to be challenged a little bit tonight, because God has a very specific agenda, plan, and program for his chosen people and for his land of Israel, specifically Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The Bible does not say pray for the peace of Israel. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which is in Israel. But God has a very specific reason why he singles out the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to look at that tonight. And this is going to be a very in-depth Bible study. We are in 2015. This is the fourth year of this program. And I have been recently convicted that I need to step up my game in terms of the type of Bible lessons that I bring you. I always do my best to bring you things that are informative and interesting and challenging and edifying and God glorifying. But the Lord has recently convicted me that I can do better. Sometimes I get lazy because I read a lot of Bible. God has given me a good memory for things like that. And sometimes I rely more on my memory than I do on actual nuts and bolts, write it down, make an outline, make a presentation. So in 2015, I am responding to that conviction that the Holy Spirit has laid upon me, and I am going to do my best to step up my game. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this program. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, because you're good to us. You give us mercies that we don't deserve. And Lord, we just come before you and we're needy tonight. We want you to meet with us and we want your Holy Spirit to show us something. Lord, I don't have the ability to teach these people who have gathered, people who are gathering right now from all over the world. I don't have the ability, Lord. I'm not being humble, but you know that I don't. But Lord, you've called me to do this, so I ask you to speak through me, Lord, and use me as a vessel, use me as a pipe to relay whatever message you have for the people tonight. And I pray for the hearers. I pray for the preacher. I pray for your word, Lord, that it go forth in spirit and in truth. And there's no way that these people, these hundreds of people, would be tuning in if they didn't really want something from you and if they didn't really need something from you. And I need something from you too, Lord. So, God, we're grateful and we're thankful that you have been so good to us. You continue to be good to us. You are so much better to us than anything that we would ever deserve. And it's all your mercy and it's all your grace. And we thank you for it, God. You have certainly been good to us. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 This song, which I played a couple of times in the last month or so, is rapidly becoming the theme song for 2015. It's a song about gratitude. It's a song about the Lord. And it's a song about how good that God is to me and you.
Been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all God's been good. Times replay and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, for God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
God is good to us. He's better to us than we deserve. And in 2015, we're going to focus on that a lot. We really are. Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Tonight's program, we're getting there, trust me on that. What shall befall the Jews in Israel in the last days? Tonight, we're going to be doing a very in-depth Bible study on Bible prophecy. You know, we covered a lot of stories this week about Israel, and there's just been so much going on, and what happened over in France, and the Muslim attacks, and the people who were killed at the Charlie Hebdo magazine, and a million people today marched in France in favor, in support of the people who were killed, and in support of the Jewish people who live in France and in Europe. But sadly, the Jews are fleeing France, and they're fleeing Europe in record numbers, because anti-Semitism is on the rise, and it's very, very bad over in Europe, and it's only going to be getting worse. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. We're going to be looking at that tonight as well. As is our habit, we always open up the first half an hour of our program. If you've never tuned in tonight, we're very glad that you're here. This is the King James Bible study. We believe that God has preserved His word in the King James Bible, and we give Him the honor and we give Him the glory. And the Bible says that God has purified His word seven times, as gold is tried and silver is purified. And the Bible says that God has placed His word even above that of his own name. That's what the Bible says. And so we try very, very hard to give God's word, the Bible, the same type of honor and the same type of glory that his word says that it should have. Does that make you think differently about the Bible? The Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in Psalm 138:2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, God, has magnified thy word, the Bible, above all thy name. People say to us, why do you get so excited about the King James Bible? Why can't other versions be good? Well, next week we're going to do a little bit of a study on the King James Bible, and I'm going to show you why. And then you can hear the evidence and you can make up your own mind. But the Bible says that God puts his word above even that of his own name. So certainly, we should take his word very, very seriously. But we don't, do we? Any version will do. There's 350 versions out there. Just pick whichever one that you like best. Well, why don't you pick the one that God likes best? Why is it your choice? The Bible says that God is very jealous for his name, but he's put his word above his name. So these are just some things to think about. This is not a program where we focus on your blessing and how God wants to give you a raise and find you a mate and give you a new car and cure you of cancer and all those things. That's what the Laodicean church wants you to be looking for. We're here to open up God's word and to see what God's word has to say to us. That's what we're concerned with here. We're not concerned with other things. We're concerned with Bible doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're going to do here. Rightly divide God's holy word.
How can I say thanks for all the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude, all that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee, to God be the glory, to God glory, to God be the glory for the things he hath done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has go to count. saved me with his power. He has raised me to God be the glory for the pain he has done. To God be the glory for the pain.
Be the glory for the things that he has done. We serve an amazing God. We serve a God who does above that of what we could think to even ask him to do for us. The Bible says that we are saved by his mercy and we're saved by his grace. God reached down at Calvary and he said, "Whosoever will come." You know, that's an amazing thing. An invitation to the entire world to come and receive his free pardon, salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever means whosoever. If you're not saved tonight, if you've tuned in just because you like Bible prophecy, like you like conspiracy theory, it's interesting to you, it's fascinating to you, you're just trying to gather knowledge, but you're not saved. Most important decision that you'll ever make is whether to accept or to reject God's offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And everybody likes that verse. But then a few verses later it says, "But this is the condemnation, that men rejected that light because they loved darkness and their deeds were evil." If you're not saved tonight, you need to be saved. A right relationship with Jesus Christ is much more important than understanding Bible prophecy. And if you're not saved tonight, you certainly can be. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And we do a lot of Bible teaching on this show, but we certainly do Bible preaching as well. And if you're a prodigal tonight, if you've been saved years ago, but you've backslid, if you've drifted away from the Father's house, it's time to come home. Tonight's the night. Don't put it off any longer. Tonight's the night. Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, and he's the beginning and the end. That's the God that we serve. That's my King. Do you know him?
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. headed. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
That's my King, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And one day he's coming back. He's coming back, and we believe that. We believe that he's coming back, and he's going to come back, and he's going to get his bride, the church, and he's going to close down this dispensation, and he's going to remove the church from the face of the earth. And the Bible says in Jeremiah, Chapter 30, verse 7, alas, that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's what's coming for the nation of Israel, Jacob's trouble. And that is the focal point of our show this evening. What shall befall the Jews and Israel in the last days? Those last days have already started. And with each passing month, with each passing year, it gets closer and closer and closer to some major, major events happening in the Bible. We take the fact that the nation of Israel was reestablished in 1948. That's almost 70 years ago now. But you go back and read what some of the Bible scholars said at that time. Billy Graham, back when he was still preaching the gospel, Billy Graham was so excited, he thought that they were getting ready to anoint the Antichrist, because if Israel was reestablished, then that means that the rapture is right around the corner, and that would mean that the tribulation would be right around the corner after that. Now, that didn't take place back in those days, because you know what? God is not in a hurry. God does just about everything that he does transitionally. And we're going to talk about that. God does not do things like turning on a light switch or turning off a light switch. That's how you get saved, right? You are saved instantaneously. But then your sanctification happens over many days, weeks, months, and years, sometimes decades, for God to work out his will within you. And that takes a long, long, long time. You talk to some older Christians who have been saved for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and God is still showing them things, and God is still working kinks out of them. salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification, God's just not in a rush, and he is not in a rush with fulfilling Bible prophecy either. So tonight, and we're just about there, tonight, what shall befall the Jews and Israel in the last days? Don't go away. We'll be right back in 2 minutes and 44 seconds.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home?
Heavenly Father, we ask you to meet with us one more time. Open up your word to us in a fresh and new way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It is time for some Bible study. What shall befall the Jews and Israel in the last days? Turn to Numbers chapter 23, please. Numbers chapter 23. Whenever you're doing a study on the nation of Israel, you need to know one very important thing about that nation. Do you know why there will never be peace with Israel in the Middle East? Now, of course, the easy answer is because the Muslims and the Jews have been at war for 5,000 years and blah, blah, blah. Well, that's an answer, but that is not the answer. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9 gives us the answer why Israel will be alone till Jesus returns. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Do you see what God is saying about his chosen land of Israel? Israel shall not be reckoned among the nations. Israel has no real friends except possibly for America, and that relationship is constantly going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, it's really not something that they can wholeheartedly count on. It usually seems to work out in the end, but there's lots of problems. There's lots of opposition. Israel is a nation alone. Certainly within the Middle East, they are by themselves. They have no friends, no real friends that they can count on. Every once in a while, a nation will form some sort of a pact with them, like Egypt has for the last 30 years, has had a peace pact with Israel. But that's only because Israel nearly destroyed them twice, one time in the War of Independence and the second time in the Six-Day War. But there's no real Middle Eastern country that is a friend to Israel. Israel is by itself because that's exactly the way God said that it was going to be. The people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So you know right off the bat that anything that the United Nations has planned is never going to be something that God has in mind for his nation of Israel. The United Nations is always talking about getting everyone together and forming a world government, and that world government will be formed. But the world government that's coming it's the government of the Antichrist. It's the government that's going to rise up in fulfillment of Daniel 9:27 prophecy, that he'll stand in the holy place and he'll declare himself to be God. That's the government that's coming. But as far as Israel is concerned, God keeps them separate. Why do you think he told the Jewish people in the Old Testament not to take wives of the women of the nations around them? God wanted the bloodline of the Jewish people to be pure. God wants the nation of Israel to be separate from the rest of the world because that's where God has put his seal. Now, we don't know why God has chosen Israel. We do not know why the Jews are God's chosen people. We just know that it pleased God to do that. Now, let me just flash forward and give you the end of the Bible study as we get started. And I think as we go along, you'll see why I'm giving you the end first. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 in your King James Bible. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. He's talking about the nation of Israel right here. In Isaiah chapter 60, God is talking about the nation of Israel. And he says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the king to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So here we have in Isaiah chapter 60 that God is saying that the day is coming when Israel is going to be the center of the earth. In verse 11, it says, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. The glory of Lebanon, in verse 13, shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Jesus Christ, when he returns, is going to return to the Mount of Olives, and he is going to step on that mount, and he's going to rend it into two. And there's going to be an amazing, amazing earthquake when the Lord returns. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Verse 3, Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This is the battle of Armageddon. And his feet shall stand in that day, the day of the Lord, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south. When Jesus Christ returns, he is going to step on that mountain, and all heaven is going to break loose. In verse 6, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." You know what the Bible is? The Bible is a book which has one central theme throughout the entire Bible. And that theme is the kingdom that has been prepared for the king, which is God's son, to receive. And I could give you dozens and hundreds of verses in the Old Testament which talk about the coming kingdom, which shall be established for 1,000 years on the face of the earth. Now, that is not metaphorical, that is not literary license, that is not poetic. The Bible says that for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ shall reign on this earth, physically and literally. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. There's nothing in this passage that is not literal. It's a real angel coming down from an actual heaven, holding an actual chain, and the angel is laying hold on the actual devil and binding him for 1,000 years. And just so that you know that it's an actual 1,000 years, God repeats it two or three more times. Verse 3, "And the angel cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." There it is again, that the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. "And after that, he must be loosed a little season." And then John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus," these are the tribulation saints, "and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till how long? Until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his kingdom." Now, I don't know about you, but God has just mentioned the word 1,000 years. Let's count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Different times in 8 different verses. So Barbara said, "So how long is it?" Well, It's 1,000 years. Now, the reason why I take such emphasis with this, here's why. Because there are people listening to this program right now who believe that those 1,000 years are metaphorical. There are people listening to this program right now who do not believe that Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's no joke. And the Bible has a very, very different perspective on the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And this is what the prophet Isaiah saw. This is what Ezekiel saw. This is what Joel saw. This is what Moses saw. This is all through the Bible. The main theme of the Old Testament is the kingdom that the king is going to receive. Now, I said it in a lighthearted way, but when God says in Revelation chapter 20 that these things shall happen for 1,000 years, that's 1,000 literal, actual, visible, physical years. Meaning, if this was the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ right now, that means that you and I could fly to Israel and Jesus Christ literally would be sitting on a throne in Israel right now, just like it was in the Old Testament and in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, where it talks about Jesus being alive on this earth. That is what's going to happen, except that when he comes back the second time, he's coming back as not as a baby in a manger. He's coming back as King of Kings, and he's coming back as Lord of Lords. So I just wanted to set the groundwork right off the bat that the reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, is when Israel is going to rule the world. Now, how many of you have heard about the two-state solution? Raise your hand if you've heard about somebody talking about the two-state solution, how they're going to partition the land of Israel, and they're going to make the land of Palestine, and they're going to do this and do that. And even Netanyahu from time to time will talk about something called the two-state solution. God is not in favor of the two-state solution. God hates the two-state solution. And he will not allow his land to be parted down the middle. He's not going to allow that to happen. The Bible says in Psalm 121, verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Do you know what David Ben-Gurion had to say about the land of Israel? He was their first prime minister. And this is what David Ben-Gurion said in a speech to the 21st Zionist Congress. He said, "No Jew is at liberty to surrender the right of the Jewish nation and the land of Israel to exist. No Jewish body is sanctioned to do so. Even all the Jews alive today have no authority to yield any piece of the land whatsoever." That's what the first prime minister of the nation of Israel said about the land of Israel. He said it was not to be parted. It will not be parted. It is not the Jews' land. It is God's land. That's what the Bible says, that it's God's land. Now, in the third chapter of Joel, verse 1 and 2, we read this: "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And look at those last four words of Joel chapter 3, verse 2. And parted my land. Now let me ask you a question. God is saying here in Joel chapter 3 that he is going to judge all these nations who have attempted to part the land of Israel. So let me ask you a question. Do you think God is in favor of the two-state solution, or do you think that God is not in favor of the two-state solution? Just go back and read Joel chapter 3, verse 2. God is going to judge the nations who attempt to the land of Israel. Now, let me tell you, two times in Israel's history, they attempted to give away the land. Two times. The first time it happened, Yitzhak Rabin had made a deal with the Palestinians under the banner of the Oslo Peace Accords, and he was going to give away very large pieces of the land of Israel to the Palestinian people. Do you know what happened to Yitzhak Rabin? Do you want to take a guess as to what the fate of Yitzhak Rabin was on November 4th, 1995? He was shot and killed. He was not killed by a Muslim. He was not killed by a Palestinian. He was not struck by lightning. He was shot and killed by a Jew who believed that the land of Israel should never be parted. So on November 4th, 1995, Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated by one of his own people because his own people knew he was going to give away the land of Israel. The second time that this happened, under Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, he was a great warrior back in the Six-Day War, back in the early days of Israel. He was a very, very powerful general. But when he became prime minister in 2001, he abandoned his old party, formed a new party, and he was just about to make a deal with the Palestinians. And do you know what happened to Ariel Sharon? He developed a brain hemorrhage, a blood clot in his head, and he spent nearly 8 years in a coma in a hospital in Israel, and he recently died. The two people that attempted to give away land for peace in Israel, one was assassinated by his own people. The other person had a stroke and was put into a coma, and the land was never given away. Now, personally speaking, I know that sometimes Netanyahu will talk about the two-state solution, but I do not believe in my heart of hearts that Bibi Netanyahu will actually give away the land of Israel. I really don't think that he will do that. I think he says that because he has to say certain things politically, but I don't ever see him actually giving away large chunks of the land of Israel. I personally don't think that he'll do that. But that's how seriously that God takes his land. He pronounces a curse on anyone who would try and part his land and to give his land away. God is not in favor of a two-state solution. God is in favor of a one-state solution, and that is all of Israel for the nation of Israel for all eternity. And that's what God's working on, and that's what God is going to fulfill. When you go back to Israel's beginning, Israel started out pretty good. Israel started with Abraham. He's recognized as the first Jew, and God makes some great promises to Abraham. go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There it is again. God's promise to bless the nation of Israel through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. God said that the day was coming when Israel would bless the entire world, and that will reach its fulfillment when Jesus Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon and sets up his thousand-year reign and rules with a rod of iron, the Bible says, literally and physically from the land of Israel. That's the day that's coming. And when God called out the Jewish people and he led them out and he set his seal on the Jews and he set his seal on the nation of Israel and he finally led them to the promised land, but there was a problem. There was a problem. Israel could not stay faithful. Jeanette says, who is the guy who tried to part Israel the first time? Rabin. His name is Yitzhak Rabin. Yitzhak Rabin. Yitzhak Rabin was the prime minister of Israel back in the mid-1990s. Israel did not stay faithful to the Lord. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to show you something where Israel really started to go downhill very, very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 8 says this, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel, unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Israel did not want God to be their king. Israel wanted a physical king that they could see. And they went to the prophet Samuel and said, Give us a king from one of us. Mark just said that Israel does not have a great track record with being faithful, kind of like Christians, you know. But there's a difference. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says that after we have believed, we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There was no sealing in the Old Testament of the Jewish people. God promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. But if they fell away, I had a very lengthy debate with a brother last week via email, and he tried to tell me over and over and over and over that people have gotten saved the same way in every dispensation. But when you read the Bible, it's obvious that people in the Old Testament were not saved the way that we're saved in the New Testament. And even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that we have to repent and believe and be baptized to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says nothing like that. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So here we have in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, we have the Jewish people who are rising up and they are saying, give us a king like all the nations round about us. When we come back, now that's just introduction for what we're going to be looking at tonight. Tonight's Bible study is what shall befall the Jews and Israel in these last days. If we don't know the history of it, of Israel, it's very, very hard to understand what their future is going to be. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 26 seconds. Don't go away.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon his name? He reached out his nail-pierced hands, and he lifted you out. So remember where you were back then, and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and he made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve him, but you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you? Savior's feet. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's
feet. Sorry about that. I had my mute button on. Sorry. That song that you just heard, for those of you who've never heard that song before, that was Kristen Lee Magdalene singing Give Him the Glory. Kristen is in heaven now with the Lord. But her parents, Kim and Carol, have made something that we call the Kristen Tract. And you can send away for that, and they're going to send you a box of 210 gospel tracts completely for free. All you have to do is just pay a couple dollars for the shipping. But I invite you to go to the website and check it out. I just put the link into the chat room, but for those of you who are not chatting, it is kristensfriends.com, KRISTINSFriends.com. And her parents, Kim and Carol, will send you a free box of gospel tracts, which you can pray over and hand out. And it's such an easy way to share the gospel with people around you and to give them the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, please, I urge you to go to ChristensFriends.com and order your free box of gospel tracts. And you'll be real, if you care about lost people, you'll be real glad that you did. All right, getting back to the nation of Israel. We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that the Jews came to the prophet Samuel and said, give us a king like all the nations round about us. And then in Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11, we read what has become the eternal struggle of the Jewish people, which is to stay on track with the Lord. It says here in verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through and made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rocks and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And then it goes on and on and on and on. And I could give you dozens and dozens and dozens of passages written by Jews, their own prophets, in their own Bible, in their own Old Testament, where it shows that repeatedly the Jewish people have turned against God. But you know what? God is faithful. Even when the Jews have not been faithful, God is faithful. Now, before we get any further into this Bible study, turn to Revelation chapter 2. And I just want to point out something that is a real pet peeve of mine. And if you're listening, and if this is something that you have engaged in, I just want to remind you that the Genesis 12:3 curse is still in effect. A lot of Christians don't like Jewish people. Do you know one reason why it's so hard? Do you know one reason why it is so hard to witness to Jewish people? Because so many Christians can't stand them. Now, all the people in my church love the Jewish people. In my circle, I don't see any of that, but through my website and through this radio program and the people in all the dozens and hundreds of countries that the Lord allows me to interact with, I see a lot of people who do not like the Jewish people, and they call themselves Christians. Now, Amy says, why would Christians do that? Well, because a lot of Christians are very, very lazy with their Bible study. They don't rightly divide. They don't understand dispensations. And they look at verses like Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, we have Jesus, and he's talking to the church of Ephesus. And he says a whole bunch of stuff. He gives them a whole bunch of compliments. To the church of Smyrna. And he says in verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, let me just assure you, and I'll say it slowly and clearly, Revelation 2, verse 9, is not an indictment against the entire nation of Israel. Revelation 2, verse 9 is talking about small numbers of Jewish people who say that they're Jews, but they're actually double agents, or they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. It is not talking about the nation of Israel as a nation. Just like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. When Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 11, he is not saying that all the apostles are false apostles, but simply that there were some among the true apostles that were false. And in Revelation 2, verse 9, there are lots of Christians today that interpret that verse to believe that the modern day state of Israel is of the synagogue of Satan. And I promise you that that is not true. Israel has been physically regathered. They have not been regathered spiritually. They have only been regathered physically. Now, Amy says that doesn't make sense about the people who misinterpret Revelation 2:9. But Amy, believe me when I tell you, I deal with those people nearly every single day of my life who use that verse to justify their hatred for the nation of Israel. And if you're one of those people that use Revelation 2:9 to justify your anti-Semitic hatred of the Jewish people, you're wrong. And you need to repent, and you need to get over that, because Genesis 12:3, Jackie, if you could just post that one more time for us. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. God has not cast off his Jewish people. God has not cast off the nation of Israel. And I know Tel Aviv is the number one gay capital of the world. There are more gay people in Tel Aviv doing things for the LGBT movement than there are in San Francisco or Greenwich Village or any other spot on the face of this earth. Tel Aviv is the gay capital of the world. But that does not change that the Jews are still God's chosen people. And that the day is coming when God is going to give his people, which he physically regathered in 1948, he's going to give them a spiritual regathering as well. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Good question, Paul. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God. And then he goes on and reminds them of a whole bunch of things. And then you scroll down, and he says this. He says, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Bible says that the day is coming when God is going to fully restore Israel. He restored them in 1948 physically, And the day is coming when he is going to restore them spiritually as well. And he's going to take the blinders off of them. He's going to remove the veil from their mind and from their heart so that they can receive his word. Now, why is God going to do this? Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'll show you why God is going to do this. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That day has not happened yet. Verse 24, I will gather you out of all countries. That has happened. May 15th, 1948, Ezekiel 36, 24 came true. The land of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, the bones began to live. But it is a two-step process. I said at the start of this show that God does things transitionally. And that's how God works. Do you know how much time went by from the Gospel of Matthew to Romans chapter 1 or Acts chapter 1? Do you know how much time had gone by from the birth of Jesus Christ to Acts chapter 1, 33 years. And by the time that you get to Romans, another 30 years has gone by. God didn't just create the church by blinking his eyes. It was a transitional period, and it took place over many years and many decades. It was not something that happened instantaneously overnight. In Ezekiel 36, 24, God says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about May 15th, 1948. May 15th, 1948. Harry Truman was president. Harry Truman was president after FDR died. Franklin Delano Roosevelt made Truman his vice president in his last term of office. Truman was basically nobody, and it didn't really matter because he was never going to be president. But guess what? God had a different plan for Harry Truman. And Harry Truman got into the White House, he got into the Oval Office, and he's the one that authorized the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And World War II was a horrific, horrific time. Tens of millions of people died. 6 million Jews died in concentration camps. 55 million people died around the world in World War II. It was just an unbelievable time of death and destruction and bloodshed. Hitler's Holocaust is the main thing that people recall from World War II. But guess what? Hitler's Holocaust led to the establishment of the nation of Israel. And Israel became a nation in 1947, 1948. But on May 15th, 1948, Israel stood up and they declared that their little tiny nation was officially the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That is one of the most important days in Bible prophecy in the last 2,000 years. And it happened within the lifetime of, well, not my lifetime, but it happened within my parents' lifetime. And it's one of the top five prophecies in the entire Bible, in the New Testament, talking about the end days and the last times. Jesus says this in Matthew 24. He says that when you see the fig tree in leaf, let me just get to the actual passage. Jesus says that when you see the fig tree in leaf, that you will know that it is near, even at the very gates. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the very doors. That's what Jesus said would be one of the main prophecies in the last days, that the nation of Israel would be regathered. And they were. They were regathered because Jesus said that they would be. And in Ezekiel 36, 24, he says that I will gather you from all the nations where you have been scattered. Now, an interesting thing about the regathering and the recognizing of the nation of Israel. When Israel stood up and declared themselves to be a nation, almost every single nation in the world was against them. No one wanted to recognize the tiny little land of Israel and their right to be a nation. And Harry Truman had a friend that he had been business partners with. His name was Eddie Jacobson. And Eddie Jacobson was a Jew. And because he had a friendship with Harry Truman, he sent people into the White House and he urged his friend to recognize the nation of Israel as the president of the United States. Even Truman's own wife, Bess Truman, was against the nation of Israel. All of his top advisors and all of his top people said, don't do it. But God's hand was on Harry Truman. When God made Harry Truman the vice president under FDR, God knew that FDR would not serve out his last term. And God put Harry Truman in that position of power. And on May 15th, 1948, Harry Truman sent this telegram. This government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the state of Israel. Approved on May 14th, 1948. And what I just read to you was the telegram, the letter that Harry Truman sent. And if you click on that link in the chat room, you can see a picture of that letter. You can see it signed by Harry Truman and approved on May 14th, 1948. Now, can you see how God's hand was on the reestablishment of his nation of Israel to bring his people back to where he said that he would bring them back to? Jackie, if you could repost Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26 again, please. God says in verse 24 that I will regather you from all the nations where I've scattered you. And that is the physical regathering of Israel. They have been there now for 67 years. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And then please post the next two verses, please. But the spiritual rebirth of Israel has not happened yet, Because in verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." God has not sprinkled that water yet. Israel still has idols. Israel does not follow the New Testament. Israel does not follow the Old Testament. They simply pay lip service to the God of the Bible. But God says that the day is coming, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. But you mark it down, you mark it down. May 14th, 1948 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36:24, and it is also the fulfillment of Matthew 24:32 and 33. And God is continuing to drive his people home. What happened the other day in France with all that stuff that's happening and the Muslim attacks against the Jews, I believe with all my heart that God is allowing those things to happen because he is bringing his people home to the nation of Israel. And when these people get afraid, they leave France and Germany and England and Spain and Sweden and the Netherlands. And do you know where most of them go? They go back to Israel. And that's exactly where God wants them to be. I had somebody who wrote to me and said that there is no way that they could believe that the loving God of the Bible would use something like Muslim terror attacks to drive Jews back to Israel. And my response to that person was that I guess they don't really read much about the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible uses all sorts of means to work out his will and his pleasure with his chosen people. And Genesis 12:3 is still in effect for today. But now we have a problem. We have a problem. God's chosen people, the Jews, are back in their land. Matthew 24, where it talks about the fig tree being in leaf, has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. Ezekiel 36:24, where God says that I will bring you back and gather you from all the lands where I have scattered you, has happened and continues to be fulfilled. But we have a problem. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah." Mark it down, May 14th, 1948, saith the Lord, "And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. But there's a problem. There's a problem. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." There's no peace in Israel today. There has been no peace in Israel in the 67 years that they have been regathered. They haven't had one day of peace, a real peace in Israel in 67 years. Verse 5 says, "We have heard a voice of trembling and fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Here it is. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The reason why that we teach that Matthew 24 is not talking about the church, because this great time of trouble that the nation of Israel is going to go through not at the hand of the devil, not the wrath of Satan. This is God bringing his own people through a time of refinement and through a time of trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to what? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it is even the time of Israel's trouble. That's where the problem is. Israel has rejected God. God has made an eternal covenant with the Jewish people. But God is going to recompense unto the Jews for their unfaithfulness. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And again, there are so many verses that I could use, and this is only a two-hour program, so I have to really, really be careful not to get off on rabbit trails, and because there's so many things that I could talk about. So I only have time to use select verses, but look in 2 Kings 23 and look down in verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. And this same theme is repeated all through the Old Testament, where the Jews are constantly and consistently being unfaithful to God. But as I read to you from Paul's writings in Romans, God will be faithful to his people, even though his people are not faithful to him. Now, God's people are not the Christians. Christians do not replace the Jews because the Jews have rejected God. That is called replacement theology, and it is not true. It is not true. The Christian church does not replace the nation of Israel because God is going to once again turn his attention back to the Jews, and he's going to turn his attention back to the nation of Israel after the time of the rapture. But In the meantime, the day is coming where God is going to have to bring his people through the fire because his people have not been faithful to him. And God says that there is a price to pay for that, and they are going to pay that price. God says that he is going to recompense to them double for all of their sins that they have sinned against him. And let's see if I can find the verse right off the top of my head. But God says that he will cause two-thirds to not make it through the fire. I think that's in Zechariah. Let's see if I can put that on my radar relatively quickly. I think it's in Zechariah, where God is causing two-thirds of the entire nation of Israel, they are not going to make it through the tribulation. It's 66% of the entire nation which is not going to make it through. Now, that's a scary thought to me. Zechariah 13, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's the price that the Jewish people are going to have to pay in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this happens after the rapture of the church. We will not be here for that time. It is not the time of the church's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, the day that Jesus returns. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a good day for us. Turn to Revelation 19:14. Turn to Revelation 19:14. 19:11. Revelation 19:11. This is talking about Jesus returning at the Battle of Armageddon. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's us, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's what's going to happen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And look at what God has to say here, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. Look down in verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And look down in verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed. This is what Zechariah saw. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. Israel is going to be brought through the time of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn back to Matthew 24. Turn back to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is that great passage on the time of the tribulation. The church is mentioned nowhere in Matthew 24. It starts out, Jesus, he comes out of the temple, and his disciples walk up to him, and they want to show him the buildings of the temple. And in verse 2 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto thee, there shall not be one left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And what is the first words out of Jesus' mouth? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The number one thing that will be happening during the time of the tribulation, it is going to be a time of great deception. The Antichrist shall rise, and the whole world, the Bible says, goes after the Antichrist. And the only way that God's word gets preached is God has to raise up the 144,000 witnesses, the male virgin Jews from Revelation chapter 7. But Jesus says that this time will be a time of great deception. And then he talks about wars and rumors of wars and false prophets. And then he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
it's going to be a very, very, very rough time during the time of the tribulation. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And then look what he says. Look what he says. Look in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, why does Jesus mention Judea? Why does Jesus mention Daniel the prophet? What connection does Daniel the prophet have with the Christian church? None at all. What connection does the land of Judea have with the Christian church? None at all. In Matthew 24, Jesus is warning his people, the Jews, what will befall them in the last days, in the time of Jacob's trouble, from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And he is warning them, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, that Daniel talked about in Daniel 9:27, standing in the holy place, and they put it in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then in verse 20, he says of Matthew 24, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, if he's talking to the Christian church, why would he mention the Sabbath day, which we don't have? The Christian church doesn't have a Sabbath day. We worship on Sunday, but we could worship any day that we chose to. We don't have to worship on a Sunday. We just choose to do it because that's what the apostles did. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it shows the apostles having church on a Sunday. And so we've kept that 2,000 years later. But in Matthew 24, he's not talking to Christians. He's not talking to people who go to church. He's talking to people who go to a synagogue on the Sabbath day. As in Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And who is the elect? Anybody want to hazard a guess who the elect is? I'll give you a clue. It's not the church. It's not Christians. Isaiah 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God's elect is the nation of Israel. God's chosen people are the Jews. Now, we only have about 15 minutes left, so we're going to have to speed this up a little bit. I hope that you're beginning to see the picture of what God has planned for the Jewish people in the end times. God is going to bring them through the refining fire of the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be a time that this world has never seen. It's going to be a time of tribulation that we can't even begin to imagine. But it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. Now, I read to you those verses from Matthew 24, 15 through 22. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Verses 20 through 23. Luke 21, starting in verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These are the days of vengeance that God talks about. These are the days of the refinement of the Jewish people. And God says very, very clearly that the day is coming when Jerusalem will be surrounded with armies and its desolation is very, very near. Now, there are those Christians who believe that since Israel has been regathered, they will never again be driven out of their land. That is absolutely not true. Israel will be scattered one more time. That's what the Bible declares will happen. God is absolutely going to drive the Jewish people out one more time. And he's going to drive them to Sela Petra, the Red Rock city in Jordan. That's where they're going to go. And Revelation 12, verses 14 through 17, talk about that. And when the Revelation 12, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half. That's 3.5 years. The nation of Israel will be in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra for 3.5 years. And it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the truth. That's not the Christian church. It says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the tribulation saints that get saved and killed during the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Jews are going to be driven to the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. That's where they're going to go. The word Sela refers to the Red Rock city in Jordan. It is a Red Rock city. It is the city of refuge. The Bible says that the Lord is both a rock and a fortress. Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Jesus Christ is that rock. Now, it's interesting, and I'm sure it's just a coincidence, but Sela Petra is located next to the city of Wadi Musa, which means the Valley of Moses. You remember that the Jews left Egypt by Moses, and in the tribulation, they will flee to Sela Petra in the Valley of Moses. Petra is at the entrance to the land of Edom. The prophet Daniel says that when the Antichrist appears, he will devour all the land around Israel except for Edom, where Sela Petra is. Daniel 11, verse 41 says this. Daniel 11, verse 41 says, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And that's exactly where the Red Rock city of Petra is. And that's exactly where the Jews are going to go. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that Isaiah 63 says this, Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. When Jesus Christ returns to Israel, he is coming by way of Edom. And do you know why he is coming by way of Edom? Because he is picking up the Jews that have been living for 3.5 years, a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years in the Red Rock city of Selah Petra. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 24, verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Psalm 24, verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Any place that you see that word Selah mentioned in the Bible, it is talking about something having to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what that word means. That's what that word means. God has put that word in the Bible because he's trying to direct your attention to Selah Petra. Now, someone might say to me, I don't see maps that show that the name of Petra used to be called Selah Petra. Well, the Bible sees it in a completely different way. In Isaiah 16, verse 1 and 2, we read this. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Ammon. Talking about the land of Selah as an actual place. Isaiah 42, verse 11. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let me ask you this question. Who are the inhabitants of the rock? Anyone want to hazard a guess as to who shall be the inhabitants of the rock? Well, why don't we let the Bible answer that question? Turn to Obadiah chapter 1, the only chapter, but turn to Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And so it goes all through the Old Testament, and even reconfirmed in the book of Revelation in the New Testament, that Israel will be driven out. Israel will be driven out in the time of the tribulation. Zechariah 13 says that two-thirds will not make it through. So how many people would that be? If there's 10 million people in Israel right now, God's saying that 6 million of those people, 6.6 million of those people will not make it through the time of the Great Tribulation. That's going to be an enormous amount of people who are not going to make it through. This time, let's wrap up with this verse from, I always forget where it is, Amos chapter 5, verse 8, I think. Hold on a second here. Amos chapter 5, no, hold on a second here. Is it 18? Yes, Amos 5, 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. The day of the Lord is a bad time. The day of the Lord that Jesus says will come upon the whole world, the time of Jacob's trouble. What Daniel saw, what Joel saw, what Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, they all saw this. The number one theme in the Old Testament is the second advent of Jesus Christ leading up to the thousand-year reign where he receives the kingdom which was prepared for him from before the foundations of the world. That is the major theme of the entire Bible, that there is coming a king who is going to receive a kingdom that were prepared for him. So now let me wrap this up for you. I have 4 minutes. Let me just wrap all this up for you. The next major event that's going to happen, the next major event that will happen will be the rapture of the church. That is what's coming next. After the rapture of the church, it is going to start the time of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jackie, if you could post Jeremiah 30, verse 7, just one more time. It is not the time of the church's trouble. It is not the time of the Christian's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, who became Israel. And the Bible says that the Jewish people will be, Jerusalem will be surrounded, and the desolation of Israel will be near. But God has already prepared a place in the wilderness for the woman, for Revelation chapter 12, and for a time, times and a half. That is what is going to happen with the nation of Israel. They are going to be in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. And while that's happening, the Antichrist is going to be wreaking havoc on the entire world. It's not Israel only. Israel is the focus. It is not only Israel. These judgments will happen over the entire world. And then the Bible says that Jesus returns with us at the end of time to set up his thousand-year kingdom, and the devil will be bound. And that is what will befall the Jews in Israel in the last days. If you were smart, you would love the Jewish people, and you would love Israel, not because the Jews are lovable, not because Israel is such a great place, but you should love the Jewish people because they are God's people. They are God's chosen people. They will always be God's chosen people. Israel will always be God's chosen land, and Jerusalem will always be the apple of God's eye. Jackie, see if you can find that verse for me where it says that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. We only have 10 seconds left. I hope this show helped you tonight. You see God's plan for the Jews in the last days. Thank you, everybody, and good night. And thank you, Kristen. We'll see you soon. Good night, everybody.